After Israel became a nation and had David as their king, and then later Solomon, and then the nation was divided into two nations, to the 10 northern tribes known as Israel, the two southern tribes known as Judah. And then they were taken into captivity. God had warned them concerning this, that if they did not obey him and follow him, that he would scatter them among the nations. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64, and where God said, "The Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. There thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." And so this is part of the punishment, judgment that God brought upon Israel because of their disobedience. And then if you'll notice in the next verse, if I can get it up there, verse 65, "And among these nations shall thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind." Now this was quite a punishment. Though the Jews would be scattered sometimes in prison as slaves and others, and other times just be there in the nation. And as years would develop and they would live in these other nations, they would never be satisfied. They would never be at rest. There'd always be that longing and that desire to go back to the land that God had promised them. But then word came out that possibly God was through with them and would not use them anymore, and that he would raise up someone else to give his promise to. Then God assures them that this is not the case. And so as they were taken out of the land of Israel, scattered throughout the world, then in Jeremiah 33 and verse 23, God assures them concerning what he would do and how he would keep his promise. And so you can always count on the fact that God will keep his word. God said it, and brother, that settles it. And the need is for us to believe it and trust it. And so in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 23, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord has chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them." This was the rumor, and God is addressing that rumor that God was through with Israel. Still, there's people today who believe that. There's people today in churches who preach that the church replaces Israel. I got news for you. No one will replace Israel. Israel will always be the nation of God. Notice the next verse, and verse 25. "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth." In other words, if we don't have day and night anymore, and it's not done by God, you can forget about his promise. But I got news for you. God's the creator. And we'll have day and night until he decides it's over with, not because of anything else. But he will keep his promise, as in verse 26, he tells them, "Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." God says, "I will keep my word." And so as they were scattered throughout the known world at that time, as time has gone along, they've been scattered out throughout the entire world. And even at the time of Jesus, there was just a remnant of Jews in Israel. The rest of them had been living for years in other nations as God had scattered them. But he kept telling them that he would bring them back. One of the promises that deals with this, and the prophecy that is very important, is the matter of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And this is in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, concerning this vision that God gave Ezekiel and what God would do, and which he has done, as we'll see tonight in this. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on Ezekiel chapter 37, talking about the resurrection of the church. Now, I got news for you. The church might be sick, but it's not dead. We might have some churches that's had a stroke or two, but they're not dead. You know, on Sunday morning, they're real healthy. This morning, we had this place full and had people up in the balcony, and man felt good and healthy. And then a stroke happened this afternoon, sometime or another, and now hardly half the people are here. It's kind of hard to walk when one leg won't work and an arm won't work or other parts of your body. And this happens in all of our churches around. And then by Wednesday night, they're put in intensive care. There's just not anybody there when it should be the biggest attendance you've got on prayer meeting. And you might have that, but I've got news for you. The church is still alive. It's God's church, and he will do his work with the church. This is not about the church. It has nothing to do with the church. And how do we know that? Well, let's look at verse 11, I believe it is. In verse 11, he said, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts." All of Israel, all 12 tribes will be brought back into the land. God had promised this, and this prophecy here talks about how it will be done. And this is dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, you can apply some other things, but this is not the passage to teach that with. There are other passages to teach that that you might want to apply. This deals with Israel and needs to be taught of that. And so we want to take a look at this, of the prophecy that is there in Ezekiel 37, verse 1. It says, "Now the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Now, as Ezekiel experienced this vision and this prophecy that God had given him, he's taken to a valley full of bones. This is not a valley where there had been a battle, and you'd have bodies laying all over the valley. And you might look out and say, well, can these live? Well, some of them might be just wounded. Some of them might be playing dead until the enemy leaves. There'll be some others that there are different things that might be involved. But this is not the case. This is a valley full of bones, and you'll see in the next verse the condition. Verse 2, where it says, "And caused me to pass round about, pass them round about, and behold, they were very many open valley, and lo, they were very dry." In other words, these bones had been there for a long time. The animals came and picked them clean. They were scattered throughout the valley. You might have a body, and as it began to decay and the animals came and began to eat the flesh off of that body, one animal would come and try to take what the other one has, and so one of them will take whatever they're chewing on and carry it off to another place. And so they might carry a skull off to one place, a part of the arm or to another place, a part of the leg to a different place, and you've got them scattered all over. They're mixed up. To where that to put them back together, bone to bone, would have to be a miracle of God. And so we've got this open valley full of bones. And let me get the rest of that verse up there. "And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." And then in the next verse, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Ezekiel was pretty smart. He wasn't about to answer that. He said, "Lord, only you know that." As far as Ezekiel was concerned, they would never be able to live. It was just beyond the help of man to be able to do this. But he answered, "Lord, you know." And so God talks about the prophecy now in the next verse, verse 4 through 6. "Again, he said to me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, as we begin to look at this prophecy, it looks like it all happened at one time. One of the things about prophecy, if a great deal of details is given about the prophecy, it's going to last over a period of time. If just one detail is given about it, then it might be one event that can happen all at the same time. This would not happen all at the same time. It would happen in a progressive style and over a period of time. In that verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." And so the first response to this is, I'm going to bring breath into them, and they're going to live. And then he said in verse 6, "And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin." And so it's going to be a development as the sinews and then the skin, the flesh, and so on would come about upon these bones. And then he said, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so this is the summary of the prophecy that would happen. And then Ezekiel began to prophesy or to speak as God gave him commandment. And so in the next verse, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. It says nothing about the breath. A while ago in the summary, the breath was first and then the development. Now, as he begins to prophesy, nothing is said about the breath, but it talks about the matter of a noise. Behold, a shaking. And then he said, and the bones shall come together, bone to his bone. And so you can imagine, and I can see this in my mind's eye, as it would be bone to his bone. It's not a matter of finding a skull and then finding a backbone and rib cage, whether it was originally or not, but just putting a skeleton together. No, each bone was to come back to its original body that was there. And so to get that there, you would have bones coming from all across. And that is the noise and the shaking, and then bone together, each one forming a definite skeleton, which means a definite organization. For Israel to come back as a nation in the land as God had promised them, it would not be something that would just happen. It would be a definite organization known by God and executed by God, and so that people would know this is done of God and not of man. Then he goes on to say, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. And so as the skeletons were made back together, the bone to each one to his own bone, and then the sinews came upon them, and you have that and the development with that, and then you have the skin coming in and covering them. And so now they are standing there as being put back together, each one having bone to bone, organized definitely as a nation, and the development with all of the muscles and so on that is there. But there was a problem with this. But there was no breath in them. Now, you'd think all of this was going to happen at once. This has happened over a period of time. Even though they stood with a complete body, yet they were not the spiritual nation that God wanted them to be. There was no breath in them. And so Ezekiel had to prophesy the second time. So this prophecy that looked like one became two prophecies. Had two parts. Part one is the development of the body. Part two is for the spiritual breath to come in. And so we find in the next verse, verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath that breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so he was commanded to do this. So I prophesied. This is the second prophecy now. The first one, as he prophesied, the development of the body. Now, he said, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them. And they stood, they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, even though today, and we'll talk about this, as Israel is in the land, this prophecy being fulfilled, they are a great army, but not the army that they're going to be. They're not the spiritual nation that God wants them to be. So this is a two-part prophecy dealing with bringing Israel back, developing them as a nation, and then for them to be the nation that God wants them to be. And so as we look at this now, the bones came together, bone to his bone, and this came about on May the 14th, 1948. When this happened, preachers, some of the fundamental preachers, Bible preachers were preaching this. They were excited about it. And people sat in the pew and looked at them like a calf at a new gate. They didn't understand what they was talking about because not much is said about the prophecies of God's word. And then it should have been a great revival throughout all the churches, and people just ignored it. Not only the lost, but God's people, because they had no clue what God was doing in this. On May the 14th, 1948, after 2,535 years, Israel became a nation again, recognized in this world on May the 14th, 1948. This should have been hallelujah throughout all the churches, and people are coming to know the Lord. It is time. God is fulfilling his word exactly as he said that he would. And so then, bone to his bone, Israel, as they begin to once again come back into the land, was definitely organized and developed as a nation in which God wanted them to be. That Western Wall, let me back up there. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, later on they found this wall, parts of this wall, and they restored that wall, which is called the Western Wall. It became known as the Wailing Wall because the Jews no longer knew where the temple was. It was probably somewhere on the other side of that wall, didn't have an idea exactly where it was at as the years went by. And then as they restored this wall, the Arabs owned the territory and would not allow them to come in and to go there at that wall. They felt like the holiness of God that was in the temple went into the wall. And so if they could go to that wall and pray, they felt like God was there and could hear their prayers. Well, they weren't allowed to do so. And so they would write their prayers on a piece of paper, roll it up and stick it in the cracks between the stones. They'd slip in at night or other times where the Arabs might not be watching and put that in there, hoping that God would see that and would answer their prayers. When Israel finally became a nation, one of the greatest things that they really enjoyed was being able to go to that wall. Now, on the other side of the wall where the temple was, is still owned by the Arabs. And the Jews are not allowed to build or do anything in that. They, on this side of the wall, have their ceremonies. They are organizing their beliefs around this wall and all that's involved with it, where that developing this part of the nation of Israel. Now, not only did the bones come together, bone to his bone, but then the sinews came upon them, the development of the nation. Just to have an organization will not make a full nation. You've got to have people to have a great nation in this. And so in the matter of the development of the people, the sinews coming up on them, in 1948, when Israel was back in the land, there were 650,000 Jews in Israel. Today, there are over 5 million Jews in Israel. They don't like for you to say that they're immigrants coming back. No, they said, we're returners. We're coming back to our land, and rightly so, involved with this and developing as a nation. And Jeremiah 16:14, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, this was a great prophecy concerning not only that Israel would be a nation, but I actually heard this prophecy being fulfilled. As you would talk to the Jews in the past, they would talk about what God did with Moses and taking the people out of Egypt and to the land that God had promised them, and the miracles, manna and all that was there that was performed, and the development that God did in developing them as a nation, giving them the laws, giving them the tabernacle, and giving them the details whereby they could be a great nation before God. And they would talk about that. And this is what this verse is saying, that they would no longer be with the children of Israel, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the land whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into the land that I gave unto their fathers. And while I was in Israel, at both times that I was there, I would hear people talk about what God was doing now, not what he did with Moses, now what he's doing, and bringing the people back into the land of Israel. There's a waiting list for the Jews to come in. It's not a matter of one or two that's on the list. It's a matter of thousands on there. People just cannot come out of the nations where they at, where they are. They have to have permission to be able to leave the land where they're at and then to go into Israel. Now, as you'll see, the size of Israel is not very big. And to bring in thousands of people at one time is very difficult. So they've got to make preparation for that, and which they do and have done with that. And so as we see Israel, 13 million Jews in the world, as God has been bringing them back to the land, not all of them are there by any means. There's only 5 million out of that 13 million that are in Israel. A little bit more today. The last time that I had worked this up, We have about 6 million Jews in America. We have about as many or more now Jews in America than what they've got in Israel, waiting to go back. Now, some of those in America are not willing to go back right now because they're able to make the money, and they're involved in money here in America, and they can send the resources of that to Israel. But Israel has become a nation now where they can move their business to Israel and will be going back into the land and working with them. In Ezekiel 36:35, and the prophecy there is, "And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden." Next week we'll talk about the development of the land and all that's involved with it. It goes on to say, "And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." This is the picture that I took of Jerusalem back in 1971. And then 10 years later, I took a picture of what was there and the development of the land. Now, the Jews do not want to build on good soil. They need every inch of soil they can to be able to produce food for them and for the rest of the world, as far as that's concerned. They will build in the rocky places and the places that you cannot grow anything. Actually, this looks like the stones become alive and just grow up into the buildings. And it's amazing what they're doing. Now, this was taken in 1981, and probably today it's even better than that. You don't buy an individual house. Your home would be on the 15th floor or the 30th floor of a tall building that is there, and where they can get more people in a small area than you would if each one owned an individual house and scattered throughout the land with them. Since 1948, Israel has built over 500 new towns, and that they have redone many of their old towns and developing that and working it out. And the growth of Israel is just beyond imagination of what's happening with them in that. Now, you've got to understand the size of Israel as we think about it. As you look at Israel proper of this is not all the land that God promised Abraham. It includes more than that. It goes from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. But this is the capital area of it, and the one that God allowed Joshua and them to conquer, and what we call now the Holy Land involved in. It's about 288 miles from the north part to the southern part that is allowed for them in that. And then the width of it, the widest place, is about 95 miles. I remember reading the scriptures and of the travel of ones going from one place to another, and it seemed like it'd be months. And to me, that would have taken a long distance involved in that. When I got in Israel, I found out that from Jerusalem, you could drive anywhere in a matter of an hour or two and be there. And of course, with modern transportation, that's possible today, but not back and then. It's a very small piece of land. To show you how large it is, I've taken a map and of Oklahoma and Texas, taking the same scale of these two maps, of this map here of Oklahoma and Texas, that of Israel, and placed Israel over that. If you'd pick Israel up and just put it in, this is the size of Israel compared to Oklahoma. Here I'll enlarge that for you and let you see what is involved in that. The green area is Israel, and it's about 1/4 of the size of Oklahoma. Think about if Oklahoma, all of Oklahoma, think about us conquering the world. Think about us protecting ourselves from other nations. We wouldn't be able to do it involved with that. But here, this small nation, God has taken which is nothing to do which others can't do, and to do the impossible. This can only be done by God and not by man. Now, not only must you have people and places for them to live, but in developing nation, you've got to have economy and so on. And Israel has over 19,000 industrial firms with an output of $554 million a year in this small country that is there. Oh, by the way, this picture I took in 1971, it reminded me of the smokestack of the cement plant here in Ada. And so I took that and representing the industry that is there in Israel. Now, Israel began to publish some postage stamps when they became a nation. And as they began to publish these stamps, they had different people to design the stamps that they were going to publish. They have a little book, and I'll be talking about that later on, not tonight, but otherwise on that. I became acquainted with the stamps of Israel, because as I began to look at some of them, the scriptures and the prophecy I was talking about was placed on these stamps. Well, I was wondering why they were on the stamps and what was done with them. The Postal Department of Israel published catalogs showing each stamp that has been designed and published. They tell who designed it, why they designed it. They translate all of the Arabic and Hebrew into English so I can read it myself and see what is there. It's amazing what God has done with them in these stamps. But they have a series of stamps that they have published showing the production of Israel that comes out of Israel and the development of the economy of it. Over $80 million of textiles is sold out of Israel. The textiles that are exported out of Israel. They have over 48 million in chemicals upon this stamp is illustrating that. And then this stamp is illustrating the matter of the food that is being produced in Israel, and we'll talk about that next week on that. Over $782 million in agricultural products are coming out of this small nation that is there. Now, another thing that was amazing, and this stamp brought it out, it said Israel exports over $9 billion in polished diamonds. And then when you go to examine about that, you'll find that Israel produces 80% of the world's output of small polished stones. This little small nation of what God is doing and developing them as a great, powerful nation as far as all that is involved with this. I just about had an accident. I was driving through Oklahoma City, and I saw this sign. And so I had to stop and take a picture of it. Now, this is in Oklahoma City advertising Israel's diamonds that you can buy from Israel. And so it's all over the world involved with that, of what God is doing. Now, one of the richest spots in Israel is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is that because given that name in relation to hardly anything would live in it, but through various experiments, there are some things that are living in it. But what has happened with the Dead Sea, as the water from north of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, starts north of the Sea of Galilee, goes through the Sea of Galilee, comes on down south to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is about one of the lowest spots on the face of the earth. It is 394 square miles. It is 1,286 feet below sea level. And so there's no place for the water to go. It's very hot there. It evaporates quite a bit. But Israel has placed pumps on the Jordan River to use the water out of the Sea of Galilee for water in the villages and the towns and the cities and for irrigation. So very little water is getting down to the Dead Sea. But before that, as the water would come down, it would pick up all of the minerals and carry it down with them and deposit it in the Dead Sea. The reason why that when you swim in this, you will not sink, you'll float. You don't have to try to float. You just get in it and you're not going to sink in that. And that's because of the buoyancy of the water. Most of it is minerals, quite a bit of salt in it, but the biggest thing involved with this is the mineral contents in this water. As a result of that, the Dead Sea contains magnesium chloride, common salt, potassium chloride, magnesium bromide, and calcium chloride, I believe. I'm having a hard time reading that. But by 1970, Israel dried up 3 miles of the Dead Sea to obtain its richest materials. Now, today, more than that has been dried up. And where the materials now is being exposed, this is a picture taken from the satellite of the Dead Sea in 1970. On your left and on the right is the picture of the Dead Sea today. You'll notice the arrow showing the water coming down and the little inlet there and the Dead Sea coming on past that. Today, on the other side, that's all dried up, and it's land. And so the Dead Sea now is much shorter than what it used to be, and less water involved in it. And so the mineral contents is being exposed. They have one potash plant, which produces over 602,000 tons of potash. Another plant is being built to produce up to 1 million tons of potash from around the Dead Sea. They also, Israel has over 33 cosmetic and health companies at the Dead Sea. And that's a big product that is exported throughout the world from this area of the Dead Sea. And so we see the development of the nation. We see the sinews coming upon them. The people are coming in. The economy is being developed. Now the skin to cover them. This is part of the prophecy, and that's coming about. And down through the years, this is developing more and more with the nation of Israel. Skin is talking about the unity and the power that is there. Flesh came upon them. Flesh represents power. As we were going through in 1981, I had a private guide in a private car. I wasn't with a group. I had a layman that sponsored me and took another preacher with us. And I set out the itinerary. And so to do research that I wanted to look at and deal with that. And this guide, as we were up around the Golan Heights, came by this tank. And this is a Russian tank. And these are Israeli soldiers out there. And he stopped and he said, I need to talk to them. Said, I was in the service with some of these men that are there. And so there was a little picnic table there and a place kind of like a memorial of that and this tank that had been destroyed during the earlier wars. And so we got out and one of the soldiers got to talking about the matter of they're not going to let any country take them over and that they're going to defend the land of Israel. And he began like a cheerleader. He got them all stirred up, and man, they got all excited. They started shooting their guns off in the air. I called the guide over, and I said, we got to get out. And he said, why? He said, these Jews are wanting to kill a Gentile. And I said, I'm the only Gentile here. So we got to leave this place in there. But they're ready. They're not like our American soldiers. We'll put them in danger over there and tell them, now, you can't load your gun yet. When you're fired upon, then you can put a shell in your gun. That's pretty smart. See, no, with them, their guns are loaded. It's just got the safety on. All they have to do is take the safety off, and they're ready to fire their guns. And so on July the 5th, 1961, Israel became the first nation of the Middle East and the seventh nation of the world to have nuclear warheads on missiles. And so this is an article concerning the F-16s, I believe it is, that are said to be carrying nuclear warheads, and they have other equipment now and missiles that can do this and accomplish what needs to be done and what God will be doing with them. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more in detail as we get into some of the other prophecies about Israel. Right now we're seeing the development of the nation of Israel. The skin covered them. Skin also represents unity. At the Western Wall in Jerusalem is a holy place of unity for all the Jews. Everything that God said was being done is done. But now remember in the prophecy, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Israel is not the spiritual nation that God wants them to be. We're seeing the first half of this prophecy being fulfilled right now. It's being intensified. Every day that goes by, they get stronger and stronger as far as the development of the body, but they are not the spiritual nation that God wants them to be. The second half of that prophecy will happen, but before it does, the rapture will happen. We're right in the middle of this prophecy. So again, taking a look, no breath is in them. So he had to prophesy the second time. We're seeing the first half of it. For the second half to happen, then the rapture will have happened. Bone came to his bones on May the 14th, 1948. Then the sinews, the people, the economy. And then we had the flesh and the power and the unity. And the spiritual breath is the second part of that prophecy. So we're in the middle of this prophecy right now. And people need to know it's time for our Lord to come. No one knows of the day or the hour. And each day that God delays the return of Christ is a day of salvation for a precious soul here as well as around the world on this. And so as we take a look at what we have on that of the Old Testament time of Abraham and the promise made to Abraham that he'd have a great nation. When Jesus came the first time, they thought that he was going to fulfill that prophecy at that time. Israel had been a valley of dry bones. And when Jesus came, they were not a nation. Not until 1948 did they become a nation. We had the church age for a good while during this time. And at the close of this, and we're at that, where Israel now is a nation, and it's time for Jesus to come. So the first part of this prophecy, was started in 1948, and being about the second part of this prophecy will be the purging of Israel so that they can have that spiritual breath. This is a 7-year period of tribulation such as this world has never seen. Now, that will be the second part of the prophecy. At the end of that period, Israel will be not only the powerful nation, but the spiritual nation, ready to rule under Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're there. It's time for Christ to come. So the rapture is in the middle of this. We're in the middle of this prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Where do you stand? What is your relationship with Christ? What about your friends? What about the church? We don't have time to play around. We need to get down to business in doing what God would have us to do in reaching this lost world for our Lord and Savior. Now, the church is not part of that. The church is to be the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Israel is the elect nation, always has been and always will be. And now they're back in the land, and not all of them are there. God will drive them out of the nations where they are during the tribulation period, and where then they will be completed in the land of Israel. And so we're waiting for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." When Jesus comes, he'll bring back the souls of those who've gone on before us. Their bodies are still in the graves. Their soul is not there. They are enjoying the blessings of God right now. They're where Jesus is and with the Father. They will come back, and only their graves will be open, and they'll receive their resurrected body. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is not the second coming. The second coming, Jesus comes back in the air, and we come back with him. At this point, Jesus comes back in the clouds at the second coming, and we come back with him. At this point, he comes in the air. We meet our loved ones in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there's much more to that story and what God has for us in there. And so this is going to be a great time. It happens quicker than you can blink your eye. You can't say, "Wait, Lord, I need to witness to another person." No, it's too late then. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that we need to serve the Lord and be faithful to him and bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now is the time for you to be saved. And so these prophecies, we're to know them, not just that we might have something to know, but that we might realize what time we're living in and get busy about the Lord's work. Many times when I think about this, I think about the apostles. Can you put yourself in Peter and James and John's shoes for just a little bit, in their sandals, more to say? They were standing before the Creator of the universe and had no clue. There were prophecies being fulfilled around them, and they had no idea what was going on. Jesus got on to them about that, said, "You know more about the weather than you know about what God is doing right now." And that same thing's happening now. God is doing things today that most Christians have no idea what's going on simply because they do not understand prophecy. We need to get involved and realize and let the world know we serve a living, risen Savior. We do not serve a storybook Christ. We do not serve a religion or a theology. We serve a living, risen person who's coming back. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the question is, are you ready? Are your friends ready? Is your family ready? Have you done what God said to do? And Romans 10, verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I like this picture. It's showing a church, and some of the people just disappear. You could be left. If you think baptism saves you, you're going to be left. If you think church membership saves you, you're going to be left. If you think your works save you, you're going to be left. The only way you'll be taken is when you come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And you pray and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus. It's by grace through faith, not of works. Then you'll be taken. But the others left. Where do you stand? Where did your friends stand? Where do those around you stand? So may we get busy and do what the Lord has us to do. May we stand with it.